Turn again to Habakkuk, Old Testament book of the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk. Just every now and then I want to remind you how it actually sounds Hebrew. A little bit weirder, right? Habakkuk. Habakkuk. That's how we say it. Chapter 2. We've heard the gospel from our pastor Rick already. We've seen the gospel displayed in visible form. Jesus gave us baptism and the Lord's Supper as visible representations. So kind that he does that for us to remember that his sacrifice, his life, his death, his resurrection is our only spiritual hope. It's our food that lasts forever. And now we hear the word of God through Habakkuk, who is wrestling, if you remember, with God's plan to judge the nation of Judah by raising up a new empire that we know historically as Babylon, the Chaldeans. And God has used Habakkuk already to warn them that the judgment will be swift and severe. Habakkuk is asking, chapter 1, verse 17, basically, how long? How long will Babylon get away with this? I mean, they're an evil people. They're going to keep doing this forever. Chapter 2, verse 1. The word of God through Habakkuk says, I will take my stand at my watchpost. Station myself on the ramparts and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Or the Hebrew word there is the same. It will not wait. Behold, his soul, speaking now, God is of Babylon. His soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man, never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol, like death. He never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations, and he collects as his own all peoples. This is what the Lord says. Lord Jesus, feed us through your word today. Save us from our sins. Rescue us from the certain judgment to come. Lord, we are in the same predicament in a very real way as the prophet Habakkuk, where you have announced a day of judgment, and we're in between those times. So for those who are here today and they've never repented, turned from their sins, renounced their reliance upon anyone or anything for forgiveness and salvation other than the finished work of Christ Jesus our Lord, Lord God, today is a day of mercy for them. It's a day that they can call out upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved and escape the wrath that is to come. And so use me, O God, as you did Habakkuk so long ago, to stand on the wall and to warn of the wrath to come. Be our Savior today by your Spirit and your Word as you exalt Christ. And all God's people said, Nothing is harder for a man to do than to wait on God. It's a quote from a preacher and scholar from yesteryear, H.A. Ironside. I'm inclined to agree with Brother Ironside. Nothing is harder for a man to do than to wait on God. I might take it even further. I might say, nothing is harder for a person to do than just to wait. Period. On anyone or anything. We hate waiting. Some of you are looking at me like, I don't know if I'd use that strong language. Okay, let's test my argument. Let's have a little quiz. Who here delights in being stuck in a massive traffic jam? Who likes standing in a long line at Walmart? You're a liar, sir. Who enjoys having the discipline to get to the doctor's office 15 minutes early, like they tell you, only to sit there for another hour before you're seen? Who really loves that? Hey, kids, look up here. Boys and girls, which one of you likes the rule that you can only have ice cream after you eat your peas and carrots? Malachi. I don't know what to say, dude. There's always one. Oh, wait, something's in this family, apparently. We've got two in the same family that love the peas and carrots before ice cream. Okay, well, I just disagree with you two little precious kids. I want the ice cream now. Hey, I'm about to become a grandpa, Lord willing, at the end of this year, and once that child's old enough to eat ice cream, it's over. We're not going to care about no peas and carrots anymore. Oh, patience. The Bible says patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God for a reason. You see, it's supernatural. It's a gift God has to give us. It does not come naturally. We do not enjoy waiting. Our flesh wants to have its own way and wants it right now. Young people are worse than old people at this, but we're all pretty bad at it. We want our way. That's how our sin nature works. We want it right now. We want to wait. Habakkuk's desires at this point in his book, they're not really all bad. He desires justice upon an evil empire, Babylon. He wanted it for the sins of his people. Now he's wondering how long will Babylon get away with their sin. A desire for true justice, as God defines it, is actually a good desire. As long as it's directed towards God's glory. And Habakkuk, we don't have any reason to think it's not directed towards God's glory. He's initially in his book, if you remember back in chapter 1, he's upset because he looks around and his people who are supposed to be honoring and worshiping and exalting God among the nations are living like pagan heathen idolaters. He's concerned for God's glory, like why is your law not being defended, your good name, your character is at stake here. And he's accepted God's plan to judge Judah through the Babylonian Empire. And now he just wonders how long then for Babylon before they get justice. Habakkuk is very likely familiar with another prophet, Nahum. So he would have believed what God said through Nahum in chapter 1, verse 3 of that book. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. Nahum 1:3. I believe Habakkuk would have been very familiar with these truths about his God. So he expects that God will judge all sin. God's holiness demands it. Real justice means nobody gets away with anything. That's what true, holy, perfect justice demands. Habakkuk believes that about him, God. He's clinging to the God he knows, the God who's revealed himself to him. But he expects to have to wait and to watch, doesn't he? I will take my stand at my watch post. I'm going to climb up on, yours may say, the tower or the top of the walls, the ramparts, the wall around Jerusalem. I'm going to look out to see. Remember, prophets are seers. He's given a vision. God answers him in. Write the vision, he says. He's see what God's going to answer about this and what I might answer back. He's willing to wait and to watch for God's answer. And wonder of wonders, God answers. It's so easy for you and I in this new covenant. We've been in the new covenant now for 2,000 years. And it's easy for us to presume upon a relationship, a real relationship with God Almighty through faith in Jesus Christ. Habakkuk says, and the Lord answered me. Isn't it easy for you just to speed right past that? Not stop and be stunned by that? God owes no one any grace, any mercy. He doesn't owe you an answer or a relationship. He answered his prophet. And his answer tells the prophet, there's more waiting to come. How's that for encouragement? Hey, you said you're coming up here and you're going to wait. Well, I'm telling you, you're going to have to wait some more. You're going to have to keep watching and waiting. And in the meantime, God tells him how to live. So his answer, God's answer here, begins in chapter 2, verse 2. And it carries through the rest of the chapter. So I want us to think about our little portion today, chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. I want to say 2 through 4 is like a little bridge, and then verse 5 is a bigger bridge. Like God has Habakkuk walking on a little bridge that leads to a bigger bridge that then leads to the full answer that begins in verse 6, goes through the rest of the chapter. Or maybe this is more helpful. It's like we're on an on-ramp right now. Right? So God's answer doesn't immediately address in verses 2 through 5, doesn't immediately answer, really, Habakkuk's question. Remember, his question is, when will Babylon get judged? Well, there's no direct answer in our passage today. It's like an on-ramp. But it's so important that we get on God's divine on-ramp so that when we hit the highway of the rest of the chapter, we've been taught an invaluable lesson, along with Habakkuk and all who want to belong to God and be called the righteous by God. If you want to be God's people, you got to learn to live by faith, come what may. That's the on-ramp. That's the passage we're in today. God's people must live by faith, come what may. Habakkuk has got to learn how to live in the in-between times, the times where God has announced his judgment, the gavel has fallen, the sentence has been pronounced. He's wondering, when's it actually going to be carried out? God tells him, wait, and your biggest concern is not how I rule and reign over the world and the nations. Your primary concern, Habakkuk, is faith. Live by faith, come what may. And God tells us, tells Habakkuk and us how to do that. In our passage. So God's people live by faith, come what may. How? How do we do that? By belonging to God. That's my first heading. Belong to God. God's answer, God's argument, the on-ramp for Habakkuk and all of God's people is that as God's people, we must live by faith, no matter what, come what may. There's very little question that the last half of verse 4 is the thump, 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 thump. It's the heartbeat of this passage. I will argue it's the heartbeat of the whole book. The righteous is three words in the Hebrew. First word, the righteous. Second word, by his faith. Third word, shall live. Three Hebrew words. The righteous, by his faith, shall live. The righteous. That's God's people. You want to be God's people? You got to be counted righteous, declared righteous. given the title by God himself, the righteous. You got to belong to God. Habakkuk belongs to God. He's modeled that for us already in just one short chapter, hasn't he? Will you go back to chapter 1, verse 2? We know Habakkuk belongs to God. He's modeled what it's like to belong to God. Oh Lord, verse 2, how long shall I cry for help? He's crying. He's crying out to God. He's praying. You don't pray to someone that you don't even know or think's real. I mean, that's insane. God is not a placebo for Habakkuk. He's crying out to a real God that he's in a real relationship with by grace through faith. Verses 12 and 13. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. He calls upon the covenantal, faithful name of God. You remember from last week or 2 weeks ago. Yahweh, my God, my Holy One. These are very personal words. He's in a personal relationship with the covenantally faithful God of the Scriptures. And it goes on in verse 13. You know, he knows God. You're too pure to look at evil. And then in verse 17, he asks God, is Babylon going to keep killing nations forever? How long will they get away with this sin? And then in chapter 2, verse 1, he climbs up on the wall as the watchman. As prophets were so often called the watchman on the wall for Israel, for God's people. You can see that in Isaiah chapter 21, Isaiah chapter 62. Jeremiah chapter 6, Ezekiel chapter 33 is probably the best known chapter of the prophet being the watchman on the wall, who's told, if you don't warn the people, I've put you there as a watchman, blow the trumpet, tell them judgment day is coming, and they must repent and trust the Lord God, come back to his will and his ways. If you don't, Ezekiel 33 tells us, I'm going to require the blood of all of these sinful people, I'm going to require it at your hand. And that's the position that Habakkuk's in. He's in a relationship with God, you see. He models what it means to belong to God. Even though he's in agony and he doesn't understand God's plan, he's confused, he's probably a little angry and all of that. But he's still praying and he's still expecting God to answer. I'm going to wait as long as it takes to get an answer. He's clinging to the God he knows, you see. David Pryor in his commentary says this, a little bit longer quote, but pay attention to it. It's worthy of your attention. There has always been this important distinction between bitter cynicism and believing confrontation. One is a denial that refuses to believe. The other is a belief that refuses to deny. One makes assertions and will not stay for an answer. The other makes assertions and will not move until there is an answer. End quote. That's what we're seeing with Habakkuk. He's willing to wrestle and struggle with his God. The word Israel, God named his people Israel. He renamed Jacob, remember, after the wrestling match. Israel, Yisrael. It means struggles or wrestles with God. God himself calls his people that. If you want to live by faith, come what may, you must first belong to God. You must be the righteous. And I want to say to you, that means you're righteous by God, with God, in God, and for God. You mean you get all that from that one little phrase? Oh yeah, come back. I got another sermon on just this one phrase. It's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. The next sermon, we'll look at the New Testament references to it. We're righteous by God. How do you get righteous? By God. The Hebrew can be translated, the righteous by his faithfulness shall live. That's a very legitimate translation of the Hebrew there. The righteous by his faithfulness. By whose faithfulness? Amen. Jim's up here saying, got to be God's. Got to be God's faithfulness. Any faithfulness in us, surely we know we owe it to God, the grace of God. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Almighty God is the faithful one. Any faith in him we have is actually a gift from him, the Bible says. For by grace are you saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. We're righteous by God. We also must be righteous with God. In other words, you got to be righteous before God, in the eyes of God. You got to somehow be put into a right standing. How are you going to have a relationship with a holy, sinless God who cannot look upon sin, who punishes all sin, who has perfect justice against all sin? How in the world are you going to be put right with this God? Be declared righteous with him. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 says this: Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Can I just say to you that that must mean only Jesus ascends the holy hill of God? You won't do it. I can tell by looking at you. And you can tell by looking at me. My hands aren't clean. And my heart, if there's any purity in it or any cleanliness in my hands, it's all of God. It's a work that God has done in my life. Didn't come from me. Only things come from me is dirty hands and dirty heart. It's true of all of you. The Bible is clear on this. Jesus ascends the holy hill, and the gospel tells us that by faith in him, God credits his righteousness to our account. Imputation. It's imputed, it's credited, it's accounted, so that our position, our standing, our relationship is permanently sealed because Jesus' righteousness pleads for us, stands in our place before God. He looks upon him and he pardons us. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says Jesus is our righteousness. Go look it up. Jesus is our righteousness. We don't have any unless it's in him. We've got to be righteous by God. We're righteous with God. We're righteous in God. I wish I had a bit more time today. Press into that a little more, but when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and your Savior, united to him, the Bible tells us, you're now in a real relationship that's called, it's like a marriage. Marriage is symbolic of it. There's a one flesh union in marriage, and there's a union of you and God in Christ. He surrounds you, he envelops you, so that all that he is stands in your place. You're righteous in God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You got to be righteous in God, in him. Finally, we're righteous for God. The righteous, by his faith, shall live. Well, if all of this is true, and if I had more time, I could lay scripture upon scripture upon scripture, and I will do more of it in 2 weeks when you come back. To prove the points I just made to you, if you're righteous, it's by God, it's with God, it's in God, and therefore, it's for God. Your life has changed. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says Jesus died for all of us so that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. How could it be any other way? If you're here without Jesus Christ, I guarantee you, I know who you're living for. It's true of every person outside of Jesus Christ who's not been saved and transformed by his power and grace. You're living for you. You are your own Lord. You do what you want. If you get saved, if you get forgiven by Jesus, you're declared righteous by God, in God, with God, you'll live for God. Will you turn to 1 John? Let you just see this principle in at least one of the scriptures in the New Testament. 1 John, that's all the way towards the end of your Bible, the first letter of John. 1 John will be in chapter 2. First John 2, look at verse 28 and 29. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. You see the doctrine there? You see the teaching? Because you've been born again, made a new creature in Christ, by grace through faith, you're now a practitioner of righteousness. You're living for God in Christ. You're exalting him with your words and your deeds and your life and your attitude. And this is all because he is righteous. If you know that he is righteous, that's the foundation of all of it, the righteousness of Christ. Righteous. What does it mean to belong to God? It means to be righteous, the righteous, by God, with God, in God, for God. Talking to you about belonging to God. If you're going to live by faith, come what may, you got to first belong to God. Do you? Do you? You must be counted among the righteous. You must be compelled to be righteous. And this is all of God. It's all of grace. You can't gin it up by your own wit, will, wisdom, or works. It's all a gift of God's grace. That's how it's always been. It's true for Habakkuk, and it was true for every person who was declared righteous by God before Habakkuk. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Blessed is the one whom you choose and calls to draw near to dwell in your courts. Psalm 65:4. Blessed, that's a grace word. God blessed you. God came to you and did something for you. How about King David after his great fall into sin with Bathsheba? When he repents and he's forgiven, he gives us two psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. How about Psalm 32, verse 1? Blessed. There's our word again. Graced, gifted. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. I tell you, God's people who belong to God, they live by faith come what may, because they're righteous by God, with God, in God, and for God. Second, God's people who belong to him live by faith come what may. How? Well, first, belong to God. Second, believe God. The righteous by his faith. Now, if that's meant to be translated by his faith, then it's teaching us faith is personal possession. It's given by God to sinners, person by person. You will not get to heaven, children, because your parents are Christians. You must turn from your sin. You must have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. By his faith, a personal faith, it brings us into a personal relationship with a living God. And we've seen that already through Habakkuk. And God tells us through his answer to Habakkuk here a whole lot about what saving faith looks like. How does it behave? This is a beautiful passage to remind us of what it means to believe God, to have faith in God. 1 John 5:4 says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Apparently, when God gives this gift, it's powerful enough to overcome the whole world full of evil and wickedness and sin. No matter how many Babylons are out there, Habakkuk has told the righteous by his faith, by his faith, You hear it? That's how you live. Faith. Four things of faith we learn from God's answer to Habakkuk in this passage. Number one, faith settles on God's word, come what may. It sounds kind of self-referential to say faith in God believes God. But that's what Habakkuk learns. Take God at his word. That's what faith is. Look away from yourself. Don't trust yourself. Trust God. Believe what God said. Verse 3, Habakkuk 2. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. World full of lies. God speaks truth out of his own character, which is pure truth. If God's a liar, we're all doomed. His truth stands forever, and faith simply takes God at his word. If it's said by God, it's a done deal. That's what Habakkuk has encouraged. Look, Habakkuk, if it seems like it's taken a while, if it seems like what I said I'm going to do, look, why aren't you doing it, God? What? Hurry up. What? Wait. It will not lie. It will surely come, he says. It will not delay. It's because Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of a man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? It's a rhetorical question. Of course, if God says it, it's done. And Habakkuk is being called, just like you are being called, to take God at his word. Faith settles in on God's word, come what may. How long, O God, until Babylon is going to get what's coming to him? I mean, he's already accepted that Babylon's going to come and besiege Jerusalem. It's ironic, by the way. It's kind of an aside, but it's maybe worth mentioning. Too late. I've already started. He climbs up on the ramparts, right, to look out, to see what God's going to say, to get the vision. And those ramparts, God's already said in chapter 1, Babylon's going to build an earth mound and just climb over it and kill you, just sack you. Exile you. The walls won't stop Babylon. And yet here he is on the wall. There's some irony going on here. But he's not looking out to see when Babylon's going to come attack. That's not his issue now. That's a foregone conclusion. He's already accepted God's plan. He's wondering, okay, when does Babylon get judged? When are you going to make sure they pay for their sin, God? And God tells him, wait. That's a command in the Hebrew. Wait. Oh, we know likey. We think of waiting as passive, hang out in the hammock, eat some Cheetos, watch some TikTok, I don't know, like just numb your mind, distract yourself. That's not biblical waiting. Wait is a faith word in the Bible. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40, 31. Trust in God. Waiting is not passive. Trust Him. Keep waiting. Keep hoping. Keep living by faith. If God has spoken, it's done. Take Him at His word. Settle in on His word. That's number one. Faith settles on God's word. Number two, faith submits to God's word or God's commands, come what may. God gives Habakkuk three commands. You're going to live by faith? God says, write, make it plain, wait. Three commands. Write, verse 2, make it plain. Write the vision. Make it plain. Carve it into tablets. Maybe in stone or wood in those days. And eventually, praise God, He preserved it, and we're reading the vision too. It's come down to us. Write it. Make it plain. Some of you keep a prayer journal. I've been keeping one in a pastor's prayer group. I just mentioned this, actually. We met this past week here. I hosted it. I've been meeting for 12, almost 13 years with the same pastor's group, and there's only two of us that have been in the group the whole time that have stayed in our churches, and Steve Klein, sweet friend and brother at Georgetown Southern Baptist. He and I got a little teary-eyed. I said, "Brother, do you realize you and I have been praying, sharing our hearts together and our struggles and crying together and laughing together. We've been doing this for almost 13 years. And I've kept a book of the pastors we write our requests down and how can we pray for one another's churches and lives and purity, all of this. And it's been really neat. We can go back sometimes and we see, based off the new reports over the years, of how God answered those prayers. Some of you do that personally. It's a really neat thing, isn't it? Because when you write something, you are giving yourself the benefit of memory. You'll recall it if you go read it. It helps you remember. Like somebody need a to-do list. Whether it's on your phone or on the refrigerator, whatever, it helps you remember. It also serves as a motivation, doesn't it? You write things, it motivates you. When you write things, it preserves a record for future generations. Some of the sweetest things I have, material possessions, are Bibles from family members that have gone on. And I see their notes, their highlights, and some of their things they jotted in their Bible. It's a sweet thing that God Almighty has condescended and stooped to reveal Himself so that we can be saved and know Him in the free pardon of sin. We can know Him because He's told us who He is. He's written. He's preserved it. Through Habakkuk, we are now still learning of Almighty God. And it's plain. Habakkuk, by God's grace, made it plain, didn't he? Isaiah 8:1, God told him, write. Isaiah 30, I just read that this morning as part of my devotional reading. God said, write it and put it on tablets. He told Isaiah, the prophet, the same thing. Jeremiah 36, we talked about in Sunday school, where Jeremiah wrote 36 chapters of his book, and the evil king, Baruch, his assistant, took the scroll of Jeremiah, and you remember the evil king, what he did? He unrolled the scroll, read the word of God that came through the prophet Jeremiah, cut it off, throw it in the fire. Cut it off, throw it in the fire. Cut it off, throw it in the fire. That's what he thought of God's word. Some of you, if you leave here without Jesus today, that's what you're doing in your heart. Cut off this, what I just preached to you from Habakkuk. Just throw it in the fire. It's just trash. Just forget about it. It means nothing. You'll regret that one day. I hope way later than sooner, but I don't know. I'm not God. I have no idea when you'll meet Him. But that's what the king did to Jeremiah, and God had to be in heaven if I may say, probably laughing. We're told in Psalm 2, God laughs at the rage of the nations. He's sovereign. He's in control. You can't ever beat God. He gets the last laugh. So he tells Jeremiah, it's all right. Write it again. I'm going to tell you, write 36 chapters, and then I'm going to add many words to it. So I think we have 52 chapters of Jeremiah now, all these years later. So it's just a gift, isn't it? He says to his people, write it. Write it. And look why he says he wants it written. So that he may run who reads it. He wants it read and he wants it published. I don't think God means run from it. There's no running from the judgment of God. You listening? There's no running from the judgment of God. Where are you going to go to escape the wrath to come? Habakkuk knows better. The point I think God's making is you're a watchman on the wall. If you're going to climb up here, dude, then you're going to keep preaching. You're going to keep warning. I want the word of God. I want it read and I want it published. Keep preaching. Keep warning. Keep urging sinners to turn from their sin and have faith in God, to trust in God, to ask God for mercy. This Bible is so merciful. It tells us that our God is so merciful that right up until the very last chapter of this book, Revelation 22, God is still begging sinners to turn from their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go to the last chapter of Revelation when you get home and read it. And you'll see what I mean. The Spirit and the bride, the church, are still saying, come, Come drink of the water of life that God offers you in Christ his Son. And he's doing it to Judah in Habakkuk's day. Stay on the wall, man. That's what it means to live by faith. Church, we're on the wall in America. And there aren't many, it seems to me, on that wall with us anymore. Faith settles on God's word. Faith submits to God's word. He's told you, go make disciples. Go publish the news. Just like Habakkuk. Number three, faith stands out come what may. I need to hasten. Faith stands out come what may. Do you see in verses 4 and 5 of Habakkuk 2 the great contrast God draws between the righteous who lives by his faith and evil? Babylon, again, is just becomes the model of what it means to reject God, to be a sinner who hates God's will and God's ways. Arrogant, prideful, greedy, selfish, discontent. These are all ways God describes Babylon. Just like death, domineering, traitors to God's will and God's way, never satisfied, never has enough. Proverbs 27:7 says, a person who is full tramples on a honeycomb. Well, that's America. If I could summarize the condition of our prosperous nation, we're so prosperous that we trample on honeycombs. Proverbs 27:20 says, Sheol, that's the grave or the dead, is never satisfied. Proverbs 27:20, never satisfied. Just keeps gobbling all of us up, doesn't it? Proverbs 30, verse 15, a leech has two daughters, give and give. This is how Babylon's described. It's how the wicked who reject God and his Messiah, his Savior, it's how they live. The prideful pretend to be God. Do you see that? He gathers for himself all nations. He collects as his own all peoples. Babylon's acting like Babylon is God. But Babylon was raised up by God, we're told in Habakkuk and Daniel. God's in charge of the nations. He raises up and puts down. And here they are acting like they are God. I just collect all the peoples as my own. I own them. No, you don't. They'll find out. Hard way. They live for themselves as if they are God. That's what pride does. But the faithful put their trust in God. Psalm 20, verses 7 and 8. Some trust in horses, some in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand. That's what our Lord will do for us through faith in Jesus Christ. So I ask you, Christian, does your life stand out from the lost world who rejects Jesus, is living as their own Lord? Does your life stand out in any way as a holy life, lived for God's glory, lived to make Jesus known? Or are you prideful, materialistic, selfish, greedy, discontent? That's how God describes his enemies. We need to think seriously about this. God calls his people to reflect his character. Be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Paul tells the church at Corinth, come out from their midst and be ye separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I shall be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Faith stands out come what may. The world's not getting any better. I don't know if you've noticed. The church is being given an opportunity in this day, just as Habakkuk was in his day, to stand out. It's devoted to God, to his ways, his glory. Fourth and finally, faith lives. Oh, I like this, and if I had time, I'd say more about it. The righteous, by his faith, shall live. How long? How long shall those righteous by God, with God, in God, and for God? How long shall we live? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting. That's a long time. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. In the movie Braveheart, the Scottish hero, who was a real historical figure, by the way, William Wallace, he has a little catchy line towards the end when he's about to be killed. And he says, every man dies. Not every man really lives. I want to ask you, are you really living today? The righteous by his faith shall live. Do you know what real life is? Are you going to keep living for whatever this world can give you and has to offer? One day you're going to be very, very disappointed. If you haven't already been. But I'll tell you who can give you abundant life that lasts forever. We celebrated him with the bread of heaven, Jesus said. Eat the bread of heaven. Take my righteousness, my life, by faith, and you will live forever. That's his promise in John chapter 6. God's people, live by faith, come what may. One day, on that final day, there's only one people who will be left standing. It will be the righteous, those who have trusted God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. By belonging to God, by believing in God, no matter who rules over us politically. Some voting already going on here in America. But I want to tell you, no matter who sits in the presidency, one day those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have taken God at his word, who are the righteous who live by faith, we will rule and reign forever with him. We'll answer to no president. We'll answer to no pope. We'll answer to no king. We shall belong only to one king. His name is Jesus. We're living in the in-between times, just like Habakkuk. So will you turn to 2 Peter, where I conclude today. 2 Peter. We are very much in a similar predicament to Habakkuk. The judgment of God has been pronounced. It's in the future for Habakkuk. Payday is coming, Habakkuk's been told. How now shall he live? By faith, God says. God tells us the same thing. God has also announced, even in the new covenant, payday is coming. King Jesus is coming again. And everyone will see him and answer to him. Every single one of you. How now shall we live? 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. God help you.